If you have your Bibles this morning, 2 Samuel 24. We're finishing up the book of Samuel, or 2 Samuel, this morning. We're going to look at this book, and I'll probably just do a real brief wrap-up of the book right after this lesson here this morning. But 2 Samuel 24, the title of this lesson is David's Mistake. You know, we get to the end of his life, and we find that he made a mistake. Now, as we get into this, there are some who believe that this was put at the end and that's not the location. That could be it. I wouldn't argue with someone over that. But from all indication, it looks like this took place near the end of his reign as king. And David just made a mistake, you know, and we're going to look at that this morning. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Samuel 24, it says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.' For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba.' He says, 'And number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people.' And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab, and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king," it says there, "to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tamahodshi, and they came to Danjon and about to Zidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and all the cities and the Hivites and of the Canaanites. They went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men." We're going to stop there, and we're going to look at this chapter just real quick this morning, and I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you. If nothing else, a challenge. Now, as we get into this, I'll remind you this is the last chapter of the book of Samuel, or 2 Samuel. We went through this, and you know, the book basically is a focus of the reign of the King David. It focuses on the king, not so much the position or the title, but the person, and that's David himself. And we see David's conduct. We also see not only his good conduct, but his mistakes, and we're going to look at one of them this morning. But the first 10 chapters, David's triumphs, David's sin. Now, when we say his sin, the two chapters there are his greatest sin, or his mistakes that really affected him and the nation and his family. David's troubles from 13 verse 20, and then the last acts or last conduct of David. And that brings us to this last chapter here. Now we find in this first section, we find David's decision. And I want you to notice his decision to number the people. It was his choice. And I want to make that clear this morning. The Bible tells us at the beginning of this chapter that the Lord's anger was kindled, it says there, against Israel. That means he was upset with Israel. Kindled means to stoke up the fires. His anger was kindled against Israel. And, you know, we're not given the exact reason in this chapter. We're not told what Israel did. But maybe it was just the overall, I guess you say, complacency or rebellious attitude of the nation that eventually kindled God's anger towards them. You know, when you go through the book of 2 Samuel, one thing we do find, the nation was very rebellious. I mean, they had God's king, and David dealt with many troubles and turmoils that were within. And the people themselves often showed a heart of rebellion. We know several of them aligned with the sons of Belial. And so perhaps it was just the whole thing kind of came to the head, and then the Lord was angered or was upset. We can be sure of one thing, though: the Lord's anger was not misplaced. You know, it wasn't by accident. The Lord didn't make a mistake. There was a reason for this, and the Lord was angry with Israel. Now, his anger was directed towards the nation. In other words, the people had upset him. And this passage, you'll notice, it's interesting. It says there, "And he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" You know, when you first read this, it's very easy to look at this and say, wow, God is the one who directed or promoted or pushed David into this sin. We got to be careful of this. And the reason why I say that is because there are some who actually believe that. I've read several who believe that the Lord is the one who instigated all this and created sin. Now, when we come to scriptures or passages in the Bible that seem to be contradictory, we have to, I think, slow down a little bit and really examine it. And here's the first I'll give to you on this. And we don't have time to spend too long on this, but My first thought on this, the Bible makes it very clear. Turn the viewer to James. Well, I'll point this one out to you in James. And there's several in the Old Testament too. But the Bible makes it very clear that God is not the, not only is he not the author of sin, but God does not push or promote or cause anyone to sin. And we find that in James chapter 1:13. It says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So the Bible makes it clear here, and there's other passages too, where the Bible makes it very clear that God does not tempt any man or push or promote any man to sin. Pretty much the bottom line is this. We cannot blame God for our sin. We cannot blame God for our mistakes. We cannot blame God for our conduct or for our actions. And so some will say, well, what's that? How's that aligned with 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 24? I want you to turn over with me, if you would, or if you don't have your Bibles, you're taking notes. Turn over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In the book of 1 Chronicles, we have like a, I guess you would call it a commentary. They kind of go together. These chapters go together. They give the same account, a similar account. Notice what it says in chapter 21 of verse 1. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." You see, what we have in 1 Chronicles, I think, when we put the Bible together and we begin to look, that's when we find what took place, when you begin to put it together. I read where, I think it was A.W. Pink said that the Bible is not for lazy people. If you want to understand it, you got to study it and search it out, and then you'll find the answers. What happened, I think, we can put this together. The Bible tells us that the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He was upset with Israel, upset with the nation. The Bible says that the devil stood up. You know, it's interesting, that word in the Hebrew for stand. You know, if you go over to Zechariah, we're not going to turn there if you're taking notes, but in Zechariah chapter 3, it's the same word that's used when the devil stood to accuse, stood before the Lord to make an accusation. So basically, we have the devil now getting involved. Perhaps he knew, of course he knew Israel was sinners. I don't think the devil's foolish. He knows that our country's a country filled with sin too. And then he took opportunity to accuse, Israel before the Lord. And then the Bible says he moved. In other words, he tempted. He's the one who initiated this towards David. And basically what I think happened is the Lord permitted it. The Lord allowed this to take place. And some will say, well, why would the Lord allow this? Well, the Lord basically allowed the devil to do what he always does, and that is to tempt men and to tempt women. And then David gave in to that temptation is what happened. You see, the Lord knew what was going to take place, obviously. But the Lord didn't start this sin, or he didn't cause David to sin. Obviously, he knew what would happen, and he allowed it to go. And what we find is he allowed this because his anger was kindled at the nation. Now, we've got to keep coming back to that. That's important. He allowed their king, their ruler, to act with pride, so that way the nation would be judged. Now, let's think about that today. I mean, that would apply to any nation. You know, I think if you read through history, you'll find where many nations have been judged or have faced difficulties because they put a proud, arrogant, conceited leader in place. And next thing you know, the leader's gone and the whole nation has suffered for it. It's just, you find it all the way throughout history. You see, the Lord allowed that to happen to Israel. Anyway, judgment came because of the pride, as we'll see, of its ruler. Now, let's actually get into David's mistake now. Now that we've got through that, it says there, in verse at the end of verse 1, he says, "Number Israel and Judah." Verse 2 says, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel." Well, now we've read this, so I'm not going to read the whole passage again. But basically, David looks and he calls in Joab. Now, Joab's his commanding general of the army. He's the captain of the host. He's the valiant man, the brave man, the dedicated man. He's one tough guy. You read the scriptures, he's very, very merciless. I mean, he was a soldier all the way through. And so the Bible tells us that he was called in and was given direction, basically, to go and to number the people. Now, the act of numbering the people, there's nothing wrong with just the simple act of numbering the people. Moses did it twice under God's direction. You find it in Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 26. I mean, you got a whole book named Numbers, and it deals with it. There was nothing wrong with the act of numbering the people. I think what we find, obviously, David later, we're going to see his heart smote him. There was the motive is what was wrong. David chose to number these people. And as you'll notice, it says there in verse, "Go number Israel and Judah." And it says there at the end of verse 2, he says, "Number ye the people." And then notice what it says, "that I may know the number of the people." We don't find David saying, go number the people so that way God, we can give this to God and give glory to God. He says, go do it so I can know the number of the people. Evidently, this was a proud decision made by Joab. He wanted, or made by David, given to Joab, he wanted the number of the people so he could know it. Now, here's some thoughts on this. First, I think it displays pride. Now, we've got to be careful of pride. You know, even as believers, you know, we often think of those that are unbelievers as being proud. But as believers, we can become proud. And when you become proud and you allow pride into your life, nothing good can come from pride. The Bible tells us that, you know, pride goes before a haughty spirit and before destruction. Nothing good can come from pride. When you begin to have pride in your life and take credit or want to receive glory for what you've done or your abilities or your skills, then troubles come. You know, we need to remain humble. David directed Joab, or in 2 Samuel 24, to go and number the people. You know, I've often wondered why he would do this. Maybe it was his legacy he was thinking of. He's getting near the end of his reign as king, and maybe he wanted to just to see what had become of his nation. Maybe it was a little bit of pride on that. Also, it displayed lack of faith in God. God's the one who built this nation up for him. God's the one who put the people there, and God's the one who blessed him with all those people around him. And for him to go out and want to number the people for himself really displayed a little bit of a lack of faith in God. Notice the people that were numbered, the Bible makes it very clear, were the mighty men. He didn't number all of the people. This was a military census. He was numbering the might and the power that he had in Israel, those that were willing to fight, the valiant men, those that are able to fight. That's why Joab, I believe, was sent out on this census, because he was the captain of the host, the commanding general. So he wanted to find out how powerful his nation was, how powerful his army was, and maybe there was a lack of faith in God. He's beginning to trust in the power of the people or the army that he had. Obviously, it focused on what could be seen with the eyes. Notice Joab pointed that out. He says there in verse 3, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever there be, 100-fold. And then notice what he says, that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. I think Joab, as we'll talk about here in a minute, he picked up on the motive here. He knew David wanted to see the glory that was there, the power of the nation. That's why he wanted to number the people. So it was focused on the temporal, what could be seen, not on what God could do. You know, David was living by sight at this point, not by faith. That's what pride will do to you. If you allow pride into your life, you know what it's going to do to you? You're going to begin to live by sight on what you can do, what you can see. And all of a sudden, faith will be set aside. It will no longer look to the things of God or look to the future. And that's what happened with David. Finally, real quick, I believe it displayed disobedience. And here's why I believe this. In the census, now if you're taking notes this morning, Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 26 were found the two times that Moses was directed to take a census. Both those times, the priests were the ones who were pretty much overseeing it and doing it. David sent out his military leader to take care of this. Once again, it was a military-type census. We don't find any support of that in the scriptures. The census also, in Exodus chapter 20 or 30, the census was to be accompanied by an offering or an atonement offering that was to be collected from the people. Whether or not David collected this, the Bible does not tell us. It appears he didn't. He didn't collect this, and basically it was a disobedient act, but I guess that's what happens when you want to fulfill your own desires and your own wishes. You'll go out and do whatever seems good, and that's what David did. Now, we're going to move on from this. Notice in verse 3, and this is Joab now. We see David's choice. This is his choice to number the people. Number 2, David confronted. You know, the Lord was going to give David a chance to slow down and make the correct decision. It says there in verse 3, we're in 2 Samuel 24, and then Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever there be, 100-fold, that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? And then it says in verse 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab. Notice what happened here. David was confronted. You know, Joab was the one given the order to number all the people and to go out and take this census. And here he stands before David and he says, what's the purpose of this? Why should I do this? Why do you want to do this? And then he did this in a respectful manner, by the way. This wasn't disrespectful. You know, Joab at times was disrespectful, but in this case, I think he did it correctly. And he went and he basically asked David why You want to go forward. And in the comments there, it almost appears that he knew the motive, because he talks about what David could see, the might and the power of Israel. I think he understood what David was thinking a little bit and almost challenged him. Here's the interesting thought I'll give to you on this, and we don't have time to go into any further. Do you realize, now Joab was a worldly man. He had a murderous heart. The Bible tells us that he committed murder twice. He was very much a proud man and also a man who did everything for himself. I read where one man said, you'll notice there was no personal interest in this because there was nothing to gain for Joab. So no wonder he had no interest in it. And that may have been true. But here's what I want to point out to you. Do you realize it's possible for worldly men or worldly women, even worldly people, to have better understanding than for believers when they're living outside of God's will? Think of this. David, wanting to do his own thing, stubborn, pride has come in, and he doesn't see his mistake. Yet this man, Joab, who himself, I always thought it was interesting that Joab was the one pointing it out. Joab was a very selfish man, but he could see the mistake, and he pointed it out to David. You see, that's another warning to us, to be careful of pride, because when pride will blind you to common sense sometimes. You begin to think you can do this and do that, and next thing you know, you're making decisions that even people that do not belong to God will look and say, you know, that's a foolish decision. What are you thinking? So let's remain humble before God. Anyway, one other thought I'll give to you. Notice we're in 2 Samuel. Notice what it says in verse 4. Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab. Notice what it says there, and against the captains of the host. You know what we find here, and also in 1 Chronicles 21, Joab was not alone in his thought against David. Evidently, the other leaders also stood up here, and they sided with Joab, and they saw the mistake as well. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that in a multitude of counselors, it talks about the multitude of counselors and the blessing of having that. David had several men who probably had no interest in this. What I mean by that is that it wasn't a situation where they could get any gain either way. Several men I believe he probably trusted, men that he looked to and respected, stand up and say, hey, why are we doing this? Yet the Bible tells us that David persisted. He continued on. And so that's what we find next. He continued, his words prevailed over Joab, and his decision would stand. You know what that is? That's being stubborn. You know, I tell my wife, I'm not stubborn, I'm steadfast. She does the same thing, she laughs. You know, stubborn, wanting your own way no matter what, just going to go do it. And that's what David was. He was stubborn. And it's going to lead him into some troubles. Verse 5, notice 2 Samuel 24, verse 5 says, and they passed over Jordan, and I've already read this, I'm not going to read through it again. It tells us all the places they went to carry out this military census. I guess real quick, what I want you to notice on David's, we have David's decision, David's direction as far as the going out. Basically what happened is they carried this out. Joab went. I don't know if he was really excited to do it, but he went out and he did his work. Those that crunch numbers at work, maybe you can relate to this. You're taking numbers and you got to go do your job. Well, that's what he did. He may have disagreed, but he carried out his responsibilities. You know, here's what I want to point out to you too. Do you realize that David, by his stubbornness as a leader, by his stubbornness, he included others in his sin? Now, let that be a warning to anyone that leads people this morning. You know, there are some here that you may have a position at work where you lead people. Pay attention to your decisions. You know, as within your family, you have a family. Pay attention to your decisions. You see, David, in this case, his stubbornness, his pride, included others in his sin because they went out and they began to basically for 9 months to go contrary to God's direction and go do their own thing. And so that's what they did. They went out. They were obedient. For one thing, they were diligent. Now, we don't have a map up here this morning, but if you would look at Israel, they crossed the Jordan River from Jerusalem is what they did. Crossed over. Basically, they went in a counterclockwise direction. They began on over there on the far east side of the Jordan, and then they just went up in a big circle, and they went through the land, and they began to take the census that they had there. And then we're going to get down to where they returned. It says there at the end of verse 9, or excuse me, at the end of verse 8, it says there, when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So after nearly a year, the Bible says that they returned on their journey. Now, here's some thoughts on this. First, their energy was wasted on this project. Think about that. 9 months 9 months doing something that was contrary to God's will. That's what can happen when we allow pride to lead our life and we become stubborn. You know, I think we probably all, if we look back at our life, we can probably all find times in our life where we did our own thing. And I don't know about you, but I regret the energy I spent living for myself instead of living for God. How about the time? Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. There's a good passage here on time, the importance of time. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read Colossians 4 verse 5 is what I'm looking for here. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And then notice what it says there, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. But notice in Colossians, Paul wrote to the church there at Colossae, he told them to redeem the time. Make wise use of your time. Don't just waste it. Don't just forget about it. You know, we're all given 24 hours a day. We all don't use it the same way. Sometimes we waste it. Sometimes we use it profitably. But nobody's given more than 24 hours. And by the way, our life is limited. You know, according to James, it's like a vapor. Use your time wisely. Here in this case, they wasted 9 months out there and 20 days doing basically, following the pride of a man instead of doing what God would want them to do. Once again, it's just a warning for us. Let that be a warning to us. Make sure we're walking with God. I know, like I said, I use myself as an illustration. I know I can look back in my life and there are times where I wasted time that I could have been using for God's glory. So let's just redeem the time. Anyway, they wasted time and energy on this, spent nearly a year working against God's will. And the Bible tells us something interesting in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21. I want to point this out. Like I said, these two chapters go together. They're like a running commentary. They run together and give us a complete account of what happened, 1 Chronicles 21. And notice what it says in verse 6. It says, but Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. You know, here's the image I have. I have the image of a general dragging his feet. Maybe not. I have an image of a general who just reluctantly went out and did what the king told him to do, even though he knew it was wrong. And he drug his feet, and he gets back to the area of Benjamin and where the priests were there in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that he stopped. He didn't finish the count because it was abominable to him. He knew that the motive was wrong. He could see it. And so when he's almost done, almost complete, the Bible says he just stopped. He didn't finish the count. And that's where it runs into here. Now, we'll go down to verses 10 through 25. This morning, and beginning in verse 10, 2 Samuel chapter 10, it says there, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So we're going to look at David's suffering for the numbering of the people. Now this morning, we're going through this quickly. We don't have time to cover every verse in detail. And I want to focus a lot here on this last section. So real quick, if you'll notice, David's recognition of sin is what we find here. You know, the Bible says his heart smote him. I think his heart was broken before God. I think he understood his sin. And notice, this occurred when they returned. Now, it took 9 months. How many of you are stubborn? Like David, you have to raise your hand. You have to admit it this morning. 9 months. Think about that. 9 months he persisted in this. And then finally his heart smote him. Now, it doesn't tell us what caused him to think on this. Maybe it was the Spirit of God that worked in his heart. Maybe it was just him thinking about it one night. Or really, he just clicked that, hey, this is proud. I don't know. But the Bible said his heart smote him. You know, that refers to being hurt. To having a, you know, an ache. And the Bible says, basically, that his conscience convinced him of his sin, that he had done wrong, and he regretted what he did. There's nothing worse in this world than regret. When you make a decision or do something, and then later you say, that was wrong. And that's what David did. He regretted his actions. He realized that they were foolish. Now, all sin is foolish, of course, but he recognized his as being foolish. And he understood that, I think, that it was his pride, more than anything else, that decided to number those people. And you know what I think is interesting? At this point, you would think that David, let's just play this out for a minute. At this point, he should have been happy with the number of the people that come in. And then if he'd have looked and said, my army is grand and great, he should have been happy. Instead, we find him just dreadful and filled with just, when you think about it, agony. You know what we find? David was deceived by sin. You see, that's what we find in the scriptures. You see, sin is never as good as it's promised to be. You know, of course, you see all the wonderful commercials today of all kinds of sin, and people tell you, you can do this, it's all right. But they won't tell you the results. You know, James tells us the results of sin, that sin bringeth forth death. They don't tell you the results of alcoholism. They'll say, oh, come have a drink with us and have fun. No alcoholic ever started out to live on the streets or to ruin their life or to lose their family, and the list goes on and on. And that's just one sin. There are plenty of other sins that may appear to be good. You know, I read one man said, sin always has a hook. It entices you. But once you're hooked, it got you. It has you, and you can get yourself in trouble. David here, Bible says he was in agony because of this sin. The pride had taken him to his lowest, and it wasn't finished yet because now he was accountable for his sin. So he did the correct thing, though. He looked for God's forgiveness. Think about that. Instead of just saying, who cares, he looked to God to forgive him. You know, there's only one cure for a guilty heart today, and that's God's forgiveness. You can go to a doctor and they can try to write you a prescription, but I'll tell you what, it'll only take away the pain for a little while. That guilt will still be there. You can go to a psychologist and they can have all kinds of programs for you, but the guilt will remain. And people are finding that out. There are a lot of people that are recognizing that. The only remedy for guilt is God's forgiveness. When you've sinned, God can forgive you of your sin. There can be peace between you and God, and you can go forward. That's what David did. He looked for God's forgiveness. And the Bible says that God sent a messenger to him, the same person, his personal advisor is who it was. It was Gad. He sent him to him with a message. And he gave him a choice, three options to choose from as far as his punishment. You know, I think, you know, when I was studying this out, one of the thoughts that came to me is the Lord has never asked me my choice when it came to punishment for sin. I'm kind of glad, though. David here knew ahead of time. I mean, he gave him three options. And notice these. The first one was 7 years. We're here in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It says there in verse 12 or 13, he says, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So here he is. He said, David, here's your choice of the three. Now, I tell you what a tough decision there. I don't know about you. I don't like tests anyway, but could you imagine this type of test? He says the first one is a famine. Now, the nation had just suffered a 3-year famine, or not just suffered, but in the past, in Samuel, we find that they went through a 3-year famine. So I imagine they didn't want to face this again. This one was even double. It was 7 years. Secondly, also, the Bible says that the second choice was 3 months of living on the run from his enemies. David had to live on the run twice in his life, once from Saul, once from Absalom. I don't think he wanted to do this again. Also, the nation would also suffer greatly, and the enemies would pretty much get glory over the nation. The third one was 3 days of pestilence in the land. When you look at it, it's the shortest in duration. And I don't know if David looked at this and maybe thought, well, that might be the best. I don't know. I remember growing up when we would have like gym classes. Every once in a while, our teacher would give us a choice. He goes, you guys can run like laps or you can just do sprints. And usually we take sprints just to get them over with. And maybe that's what David was thinking here. You know, his choice basically was that third one. He wanted to fall into the hands of God. And it was a wise choice, a careful choice. In other words, he didn't want to fall into the hands of his enemies. He trusted God to do what was best. You talk about faith. To look at God and say, God, I'll just trust you. Whichever one you want to give me, I want to fall in your hands, God, for this judgment. But you know, that was a wise decision because, you know, men can be cruel. Think about that for a minute. David didn't want to fall into the hands of men. They can be cruel, they can be mean, they can gloat, they can brag, they can boast, and everything else. You see, David knew the Lord was merciful and that God would give what he deserved and nothing more. He wouldn't punish him more than what he deserved, but he would give him what he deserved. And so God, he trusted the Lord there. You know, really that's just a little bit of an act of faith, and we can learn from that. Now notice what David reaped here in verses 15 and 17. It says there, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. There died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70 it says 1,000 men. And the angel stretched forth out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord is by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." So the Lord sent a pestilence and 70,000 men were killed. I tell you what, this was must have been a dreadful time in Israel. A pestilence means a plague. It doesn't tell us the details of this one, but basically that's what happened. And the people died, the men died, and they were killed. And so you notice, point out real quick that the people or the men that died, this is one thing that is interesting, is they died from all over the nation. In other words, that's what the census was taken from. You see, all over the nation, the punishment fit the crime. The Lord gave him exactly what he deserved, and men died for this. And you know, here's another thought too. Our decisions will affect others. David's decision affected a lot more than just himself. It affected his entire nation. Now, of course, the more leadership you have, the more you'll probably be accountable because you'll affect other people. And that's what happened here with David. Now, this next section here, I think, is what I want to focus on for a few minutes. We got about 5 minutes here. And notice this section here, because this is important. We can't miss this. This is coming up to the end of the book. In verses 16 and 17, we see that Jerusalem was spared. So we have the angel of the Lord is bringing this plague. And then it tells us here that the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord repented him of the evil, it says there. You know what's interesting about this passage, and over in 1 Chronicles 2, we find that David evidently was able to see this angel. That's what it tells us. You know, there are times in the scriptures where the Lord has allowed men and women to see into the spiritual world or the supernatural. And that's what happened with David. And it wasn't just David. The man he's going to purchase this threshing floor from and his sons also saw this. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles, they hid in fear. You want to talk about an amazing sight. We couldn't recreate this even with Hollywood's technology. They couldn't recreate something like this. And what happened is the angel of the Lord swooped down and the plague. And evidently the angel was getting ready to strike Jerusalem. And there the Bible tells us that the Lord beheld. It says there in... that's what I want you to notice here. Let me find the passage in 1 Chronicles where it says the Lord beheld Israel. It says there in verse... let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. And I want to read verses 15 through 16. And this will give us a little bit more information on what happened. It says there, verse 15, it says, "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying..." Notice it says the Lord beheld. That word beheld means to look upon something intently. It says, "He beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, 'It is enough, stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor." You know, if you get to the end of verse 16, we find what the Lord saw. It says, "Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces." I don't have time to really discuss this. If you'd like more information online, we put our notes, and I cover it more in detail on this passage. But I will point out a few things. First, the Lord looked, and what did he see? What a sight. He saw the king of Israel. At this point, I tell you what, a mighty king, dressed in sackcloth, and the elders with him, and they're falling down before him. You know what happened? He saw these men seeking his mercy. No different than any sinner who falls before him seeking forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Humbly seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy. And the Bible says of the Lord, we read it there, and he gave it. He was merciful to David. And he forgave David and the land, and he stopped his angel from continuing on what he was going to do. You see, it's a wonderful picture of God's grace and God's mercy towards sinners. David didn't deserve this, but God gave it anyway. And that's how good God is. Now, here's the last point. And like I said, because of time's sake, we're kind of running through some of this. But here's the last thing I want you to notice. And this is really important here. In verse 18, it says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, 'Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord, and the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. It says, 'And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?' David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from my people, or from the people. And so what we find here is David was given another message, and that message was to purchase or to erect an altar there on the threshing floor that was there. Now the angel of the Lord, keep in mind, the angel of the Lord has stopped. Now this location, you have Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem in David's time was a lot smaller than it is today. The angel has stayed over the threshing floor, and turn with me if you would, 1 Chronicles, let me find the passage I'm looking for here. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 is what we're going to look at here. 1 Chronicles 22. I want to point one thing out from this passage as we're getting ready to wrap this up. And this is important for us to see this last blessing for David. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. It says there in verse 1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Now let's stop there. What we find in the Bible, also in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it tells us, that this location that David purchased would be the place where the temple would be built. It's the location that later David understood this, and he began, once he knew this, it would be the place to be built. Now, it's also the same place that Abraham went up. It's Mount Moriah, the same place Abraham took Isaac up, and God stopped his hand from taking Isaac's life. This was a place of mercy. You know, this morning, if you read through the Gospels, you'll also find the events of Christ, the last days of his life, took place here. I tell you what, this place here, God didn't, this wasn't by accident. God worked all things out. And here David went, Bible tells us at the end of 2 Samuel, he purchased this land from this man. This man was willing to give it. But David didn't want to give the Lord something that didn't cost him. You know, he wasn't like many who just want a free ride. He was looking to serve the Lord. And so he purchased it. And he built an altar there. The Bible says he made burnt offerings and peace offerings unto God. And God stopped the plague. And then later, that same location, up there on that ridge. Now, during David's time, if you were in Jerusalem, you could look up on the ridge just north of Jerusalem. That's where it was. Threshing floors were located on high spots because that's where the work needed to be done. They would throw up the wheat, and the wind would take away the chaff and the dirt. So it was up on a ridge right up there. And up there is where it was purchased. Up there is where David gave thanks to God. And up there was later where the temple was located. And today that's where the site is now. Now, you know, here's my thought on this and some practical thoughts as we wrap this up. I kind of got behind on my PowerPoint here. Here's some thoughts. You realize David had a great desire to build the temple. We find that in the middle of 2 Samuel. He wanted to build the temple for God. But remember what God told him? He couldn't do it. He was a man of war. God had a different plan for his life. And so David was fine with that and content. And David went forward. And notice at the end, or nearing the end of his reign, what happened? God gave him I think it was a kind gesture of God. He allowed David, even though David couldn't build that temple, God allowed him to be the man who purchased the location where his son later could build upon it. You see, Romans 8:28 tells us that God will work out all things for good. This morning, think on this chapter here. The chapter started off with God's anger towards Israel. And then we see the king David becoming proud and numbering people. We see sin enter in. We see the devil involved. You know, I think if we would look at the beginning of this, if we were witnessing it, some would probably say, how could anything good come from this? How could anything positive come out of this terrible experience? And by the time it's done, by the time it's finished, look what happened. God had allowed the king and the nation to have the place, the location of the temple. You see, you think of how God works. God can work out all things according to his will. This morning, now that's not promoting sin, of course, but when we make mistakes, seek God's forgiveness and trust that God can still bless us and that God can make things work out in our life. He did with David. You know, the conclusion of this book, I don't have time to give a proper conclusion, but remember we had David at the beginning of the book. We talked about some of the things that God had for him. And see, David was a man after God's own heart. And David was also, the Bible tells us, called to fulfill God's will in the land. He would unite the nation, and he did that. God blessed him. Now, he had some struggles later, but he brought it back together. He would establish a place of worship. He established the place later. He got the land. Also, he would deal with Israel's enemies. I tell you what, by the time David, his reign was over, the Bible tells us that his not only were they safe from enemies, but the borders were extended. He would organize the kingdom. Now, he organized it greatly, not only as a military side of it, but also the worship side of it, the music side. He organized the kingdom. And finally, and we're not covering this, if you read 1 Kings, we may get to study that book in the future. 1 Kings, we see that he would transfer leadership to his son Solomon. That's the direction God would want the nation to go, and he would carry that out. So this book ends for us. Now, it doesn't end as far as his life. Like I said, it carries over into 1 Kings. You'll read a little bit more about him. You also read a little bit more about Joab. He finally rebelled and I guess it showed his true colors, but you also read about Solomon. In the future, we may cover that book. But, you know, as far as this book coming to a close, I think it closes properly. And here's the reason why. This book focused on David's life, the life of the king. And you notice how it closed? It closed with David seeking the Lord's mercy and finding it. I think that's the key right there when you think about it. You know, all those great deeds, as good as they were, They were given to him by God. It came down to it. He loved God, had a heart after God. Yes, he made mistakes. He did some things that were not correct, but he never strayed from God. We never read of David turning on God or running from God or accusing God. Instead, he would seek God's forgiveness, and he always found that God was forgiving. This morning, you know, that can just be a lesson for us. Nobody's perfect. We're all going to stumble. We're going to say things or do things that we may later regret. If you're saved, you belong to a loving and gracious God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can seek his forgiveness. We can be blessed again. We can walk with him again. So I encourage you to continue serving the Lord no matter what comes up. I hope and pray this was a good, encouraging study for you. Like I've mentioned, we recorded the message or the lessons, put them online. Also, the outline notes or the Bible lessons are online in written format too.